Perhaps we could look to the Lord in prayer. And our God and Father, we bow head and heart as we open your word. Spirit of God, take your word in your saving grace and help us understand the awesome wonderment, the wonderfulness of who you are and what you've done. And Spirit of God, it's up to you now. Thank you, and thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. You may want to open your Bible to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45. And in Isaiah chapter 45, as you know, God, as to his person, is glorious. He's glorious. He's God. Everything that God does is glorious. Everything he does is glorious. That is, if you had an artist who was the super-duper artist, Van Gogh or somebody, Da Vinci or somebody, and you had that. Every time the artist does anything, it's a wonderment because the artist is doing it. The artist is doing what he's doing. That's awesome. God is awesome. And from a flower in the field, to a bird in the air, to the hand on your own hand. That's awesome. The wonderment of your physical being is awesome. Everything is awesome about God. There's no science you can study, nothing you can study or understand that won't blow your mind away. A little bug. A little bacteria. To study a little bacteria. It's awesomeness of the bacteria. Everything is awesome. Now, Isaiah chapter 45, and picking up in verse 18. But thus saith the Lord, 45:18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He hath created it, not in vain, not for nothing. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is none else. And the earth, he said in Psalm, the earth is the only place in forever that I put people on. So as we go into space and they keep thinking about things further and further, there's no one else out there. So don't worry about it. The average spaceship isn't coming today. Be in good cheer. The only place for humans. Demons are something else, but humans. Now, having said that, sliding down to verse 8:21 in the light of the context. 21, tell ye and bring them near, the all humanity. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God, a righteous God, and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Why? For I am God, and there is none else. There is no other. Verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. God, our Creator and Savior. He's the only God and the only Savior, period. There is no other. So, therefore, God, everything he does, displays his wonderful person. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the earth. Before angels were ever created and all of it, God had a wonderful plan to glorify himself in a most glorious way. And God would create humans, angels. And angels take note, if you would. You remember all this. And angels take note because hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. You got a whole bunch of angels, the bad guys and the good guys. And you got them. And what right has God got to judge us angels? You see, that's their argument. God never judged anybody else. Why can he judge us? Ah, he creates us humans. Genesis 1:1 on planet Earth. He creates us knowing angels had a choice. Us humans have a choice. Adam and Eve had a choice. And Eve chose wrongly and sinned. But in God, and God knew that. But in the plan, that's the plan. Because in the sin of a human being, less than angels, we're less than angels. We're made of the dust of the ground. Angels are not. We're made of the dust of the ground. We go back to dust. So, in looking God, what are you going to do in a most wonderful way? You're going to go and save us. No, us less than the angels. You're going to go and save us. You're going to, why? Because you didn't bother creating us unless you had a solution. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. God did this knowing so that every human being sitting here and anywhere, the reason you're here, because God had you in mind before anything was ever created. He had you in mind. We are here because God created us at this point in history. Here we are. Now, God, here we are in a most wonderful way. And you have an awesome plan. That's correct. That's why you created us. So, here's us humans coming down the line of Adam. In Adam, all sin. Adam sinned. Think of Adam. And out of everyone, Adam and Eve, come all human beings. That's why we're sitting here. Where do we come from? Our line, not our grandfather, great-grandfather, etc. We come from Adam. Way back when the beginning, before it all mushroomed out, us humans. We're made in the line of Adam. When Adam sinned, he died. Romans 5:12, because death passed upon all men, so that everyone that comes out of Adam is dead in sins, they need to have life. God, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, has that in the plan. So therefore, here's all us humans born dead in sin. And God, how are you going to save us? You're going to come in, you're going to put on a human house just like we have. You're going to put on a human house, a lowly, fleshly house made from the dust of the ground. That's what you're going to do in a most wonderful way. And you're going to go to the cross. And you're in the line of David, in the line of Adam. And Adam all die. Christ is born. And the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Why do we die? Because of sin. Christ bears our sin in his own body on the tree. He bears our sin. And thus he dies. He dies for all of us in Adam. He's in the line of Adam. Someone has to pay the price in the line of Adam. God sent his son in the line of Adam to be the savior of the whole bunch. And all they need to do is believe and know God's wonderful plan. It isn't to send them to hell. It's to save them. It's to give them the glorious wonderment of God's eternal, awesome person. Now, God, having said that a little bit, now, God, and now the world isn't paying attention. No. No. Over, if you would, please. Over to the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew and in chapter 12, the Gospel of Matthew. Now, God, the world isn't believing. You have a wonderful plan. And that's, I can say that, I underline it and put it in big, bright letters. God has a wonderful plan. That God who created you and me, who created us, who wants to be God, God wants to be your God and your Savior. He wants you to enjoy. Here's your earthly life. You enjoy your earthly life to some measure, plus and minus, and you enjoy having a hamburger and doing what you do. And you do all, we do it. That's our earthly life. God meant us to have a relationship, not to each other, which is fragile, to have a relationship to God, to be able to enjoy God in these earthly bodies, to be able to know and honor God's wonderful presence here and now, until there and then, to honor God's presence. Now, God, us stupid humans, we don't do it. No, we're busy doing what we're doing. We're religious. Religious isn't rightness. You need rightness. You got a problem with sin. Christ died on the cross to save you from your sin. He paid the penalty, paid the price. Now, so, no one's paying attention, no. And what are you going to do? Well, God's going to go and said, he said, I'm only going to show you one thing. I did all kinds of miracles for 3 1/3 years. I did all kinds of things that if anyone should ever wonder or question, I made it so there's no question. You could not look at 3 1/3 years of his life publicly without saying, boy, you are who you are. That's correct. But since we didn't do that, and so therefore, are you going to do one thing? That's right. Only one thing. What do you do to people like that, God? They don't want to look at you. They want to honor you. What do you do with them? We're religious. Religious. That isn't, religious is nothing. Over to chapter Matthew 12 again, verse 38. You'll remember. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. In other words, we've had 400 signs. Give us another something. Keep telling us signs and wonders. And verse 39, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be, 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He's going to be crucified and buried. That's what he's going to do. And verse 41, and the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with the generation and shall condemn it because they repented. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And God, as God said, the only sign I'm going to show is the sign of the prophet Jonah. I'm going to be crucified and buried in 3 days and 3 nights. And on the third night, I'm coming up. I'm rising again. I'm here. I'm created, born of Bethlehem of Judea, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty. He's the sinless Lamb of God, slain out from the foundation of the world. That was the plan, that is the plan of God. So, chapter 16. And in chapter 16, picking up, please. And you'll sliding down, you'll see it again. If I can, verse 2. And he answered and said unto them, 16, Matthew 2. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, the weather, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. I'm only going to do one thing. Unbelieving world, I'm going to do one thing. I'm going to make it so you can't. I'm going to give you the bestest thing you can see. I'm going to go and die. Sliding over, if I can, in the light of that, over to Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to go and die, and I'm going to be buried. And all of that, oh boy, you're going to be part of that. That's right. They're going to be part of that system. So, chapter 28, you would note, please. Chapter 27 first, you'll pick it up. Chapter 27, picking up, please. Verse 62, 27:62. Now the next day, the following day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again, and commanded, therefore, the sepulchre to be made sure unto the third day, lest the disciples come and take him by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. In other words, they'll deceive us again. Verse 65, Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it sure as you can. And that's at least 60 men, 60 soldiers to guard a tomb, 60 of them. Pilate said, have a watch, you got 60 men, take them there and take care of the stone. Verse 66, so they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone, setting a watch. They did that, chapter 28. Sliding over, if I can, verse 11. Christ moves the stone. Angel can move the stone. And he moves the stone. So now they, keeping that in mind, and the guards are all there. And the guards are there in the process. And the guards, 60 of them. Now, going to sleep is one thing, but for 60 of them to go to sleep, no, it just doesn't work. Verse 11, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest and all the things that were done. In other words, the grave has been emptied. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. That's the old-fashioned way to do it. Pay it off. Give them some to shut up. Take $100 and go home. Verse 13, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. That's a silly thing, but that's what it say that. Verse 14, and if this come to the governor's party as Pilate, the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure him, and we'll give him money. And we'll give him our pledge to be faithful. So we're going to take care of things. That's what we're going to do. Now, so here comes, as you know, he's already got there. So he's crucified. Before he's crucified, he had three Roman trials, three Gentile trials, and three Jewish trials. That's what he had before he died. Now he died, and he's buried. We're going to do that tonight. And in the process, having said that, keeping that in mind, so the Passover is going to be there, and he's been taken and buried and put away. And they have got an empty tomb. That's what you got. God is risen again from the grave. And so what do you mean? Well, we got an empty tomb that we can't explain. We can't explain it. There's no way to explain this. His death is extremely public. There's 2.7 million people in attendance. That's what the estimate was on the Passover. That's a lot of people in that city, a lot of people. And Lazarus has been risen, etc. And that's all there. They're all there at this time. Wow. The darkness for 3 hours and all of that. They've been through it. They went through it. But they're going to go and crucify him anyway. They crucify him. That's what they're going to do. And therefore, they're going to live in the light of that event. All of the people celebrating feast day, Passover, but they're going to lose out because here's this small group, crucify him, they take him outside the city and crucify him, etc. Now, and he does, all they do all that. And the grave and the burial. Now, having done that and keeping that in mind, if I can, so there's a very clear, and remember now, jumping back a sec, that they gave a death certificate. There's no question about his death. When the soldier shoved the spear up into his pericardium, up into here, up into his heart, up into that, and the blood and water came out, yeah, he's dead. You don't do any more. So they gave him a death certificate. They did everything possible. But the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Now what are we going to do? So, having said that and keeping that in mind, in the light of that, over if I can to the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, and at chapter 19. And you will note, and the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 1. In the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early in the morning, early when it was yet dark, and the sepulchre and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre, which the angel moved it. The military guard could do nothing about it. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, empty tomb, and she runs and tells Simon Peter and the other disciple, that's John, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So, here's the dear disciples. They are not enjoying the wonderful truth of an empty tomb. Not yet. No, they're not yet. But they're all concerned because of the empty tomb. Look in the tomb. Why is the tomb empty? Because he told them the third day he would rise again. Verse 3. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple came to the sepulchre. And they ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying as yet he went in. He didn't go in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went in unto the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head was not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, keeping that in mind, and try to imagine again as best you can, just think of that. You're going to look, the stone's rolled away. We got the body, permission to have the body. We have wrapped the body as custom. We have wrapped it in linen so it looks mummy from head to toe. We've wrapped it up, and the ladies have gone to get ready for the spices and prepare the body to be buried to last a little while. And to do that, but you couldn't do it now because it's a holy day, so they can't do it. And so you look, and here's the all wrapped up, and here's the cloth around, handkerchief around the head, which was the custom. And they put the handkerchief, tie it around the head, and that's what he did. Now, having done that, hang on to that. Before you do that, now you have to understand, you're looking, well, do it. Just think of the body. What did you see? Is it all wrapped up? And you have to, God, I'm going to show you a sign. The only sign I'm going to show you is this empty tomb. Empty tomb. I want you to see it. Now, I want you to know. So we look in. There's the linen cloth laying there, but there's no body in it. There's no body inside. No body inside. That gets my attention. And then, to boot, here's the handkerchief over my head, over the head. And the handkerchief has been untied and neatly folded over here to make it even more pronounced. How can the body, there it is, nothing's in it, and there's the handkerchief taken from the head and neatly folded over here. So whatever happened, how could such a thing happen? Now that's the wonderment. How could such a thing happen? Now, over to John chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, and you will note, John chapter 11, you remember our Lord, Lazarus had passed on, died. And purposely, God let him die over chapter 11. He was very, very, Lazarus is very, very, very sick. And God knows he's very, very, very sick. And the Lord waits 2 more days to make sure he's very, very sick. In fact, he's going to be dead. I'm going to wait till he dies. Then he crosses the Jordan, crosses the river, crosses over to where Lazarus is, to the house. And he goes to the house, and they said, you know, here it is right there, verse 21, 11, 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. He would have never died if you'd come. We sent it. We gave you notice. Why didn't you do it? God said, I'm going to glorify myself. I'm going to do a wonderful thing. I'm going to go and glorify myself in a wonderful way. Look at chapter 11, verse 4. When Jesus heard that he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, for the Son of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So I got to make the event so you can enjoy it. I got to let Adam sin. I got to let the whole thing go. So you can what? Understand the marvel of me creating you in the first place. It's an awesome thing I said I've done. He's done. So therefore, over in chapter, if you verse 25. And Martha says, I understand a little bit theology, but not really. Verse 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last at the last day. I know, God, a little bit of theology, church, Bible, but not very much. And I don't know it very good, to say the least. To say the least. Then God added to help them, verse 25, to help her. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Ah, I am. I'm standing in front of you. Here's Lazarus in the tomb, dead. Here's Martha looking, wondering about the future. And the Lord Jesus, standing smack dab in front of her, said, I am the future. I am the future. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you understand? It's all about what I'm trying to do to help you understand the marvelous plan I have and your blindness, your unbelief, your stubbornness keeps you from enjoying it. Now, so therefore, what are you going to say then more? Verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall, N-E-V-E-R, never, 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 never die. Believest thou this? You cannot have a relationship to life without having life. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive God the Father in God the Son to what? Give you a unique, eternal relationship to God. For what? God made you. Sin came along and lost it, the relationship. God made you originally in Adam in his image and likeness. God meant you to enjoy a unique, eternal, wonderful, awesome relationship to Almighty God in an awesome way. To enjoy. Now, God, you can tell us this, but we're stuck in our earthly bodies, in our earthly thinking, and we can't imagine such a thing. But it's there. That's right. How do you know it's there? Because I made you of the dust of the ground. And guess what? If I don't come to take you, rapture, you're going to go back to the dust. You brought nothing in, 1 Timothy 6:7. You brought nothing into the world, and it is most certain you take nothing out of it. You're only here for a few minutes, and then you're gone. So I wouldn't get too huffy and puffy about everything. Ah, Mabel, that's good. Sit tight. You're going to go where everyone else goes, to the dust of the ground. That's the way it is. You can't change it, and you can't stop it in any way, shape, or form. You're stuck. I'm stuck. We all are. We can't change the realities that are real, and religious won't fix it. Politics won't fix it. No one else can fix it except God. And that's why he goes to the cross and dies and rises again. And to the stubbornness and hardness of the heart of us humans, he said, I'm only going to give you one sign. I did 1,000, but you didn't pay attention. So I'm going to give you one more. The most wonderful sign of all. I'm going to give you an empty tomb. So here's Lazarus. And here's Martha, and here they are. And remember, you know, over in John chapter 11, and they're all crying and wondering, the poor fellow died. He didn't have to die. We'll miss him, et cetera, et cetera. And chapter 11, verse 34, And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. He wasn't weeping for Lazarus. He was weeping for them. There was no need to be all upset. He's the resurrection and the life. What are you all upset for? As if you had no answers to anything. Everything is fit and in order. Don't you understand? There's no problem with death. You'll never die. I'm the resurrection of the life. To know me, you're going to last as long as I do. And how long are you going to last, Lord? I'm going to last forever. So you're going to last as long as I do because you have a relationship to me, a wonderful relationship. Therefore, he wept. And then, as you know, over in chapter 11, in verse 40, Jesus said unto her, I said not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God. Remember why he's doing this, to show his wonderful credentials. He's going to take a fellow, Lazarus, just an ordinary guy, and he's going to take, and he died, and God's going to do a wonderful thing. Verse 41, and they took away, from him, from the place where he was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. Always, this is all public, so that the people know who he's talking to. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. I want you to know, God sent his only Son to die on the cross to save us. Verse 43, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, saying, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin bound, tied around it. Just that's, he went in, just like the one, when you look in the tomb, there's the shroud, there's the linen cloth wrapped around. Only this time, the body's still in it. Lazarus is in it. The napkin's still tied around his head. So see the difference. Only, what are you going to do this time? Lazarus really didn't die yet. Not yet. And therefore, verse 44, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin, a handkerchief. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. And that's what they did, in a most wonderful way. So God, you did a wonderful thing in a wonderful way. Now God, what are we doing? You're going to go and you're telling, what are you telling? To believe. I'm going to rise again. I want you to know. I want you to see the tomb. The tomb cannot be explained. Historians, you never find a body. Philosophers and writers of books, you can never explain it. Quo Vadis was written to explain it. I think, if I remember right, quote, the guy who wrote Quo Vadis came to know the Lord as a Savior. Quo Vadis. Well, God, you did all of this. So we get to Easter. Yeah. Easter, all done, like Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, come, go, we're all done. All done tonight, we're finished. No. Easter is an eternal movement to go from God's wonderful person out here to God's wonderful person in your heart. And God said, listen, I have an empty tomb, and no one can explain it. No one even wants to talk about it. The only way that the Jews could handle it, because you can't do it, was by persecution. The only way you could do it is by persecution. They preached over in Acts chapter 4. And you'll notice in Acts chapter 4, in verse 2, Acts 4, 2. And being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That's what they did. They wasn't talking about a crucified Christ. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. And we're here to bear witness to the fact the tomb is empty. Our heart isn't, but that tomb is. And they preach the resurrection. That's what we're doing here today. We're remembering Easter. We're remembering an empty tomb. We're remembering Christ rose again from the grave. That's what it's about. What's that got to do with me? He rose again for me and you and us to have a unique relationship to who he is in an awesome way. Yeah. To be able to know God. Really? Yep. It can't be. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Sorry. It's the way it is. God really does. We receive him as our Savior. And God takes our ordinary life and makes it extraordinary. And in the extraordinary relationship we have to you, God, we demonstrate the extraordinary relationship in an ordinary way, in eating and drinking, in coming and going, in pain and heartache and sorrow, we demonstrate an extraordinary life in a very ordinary way. And that's what it's about, God. Yeah, it's about that. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, Acts chapter 4. And you remember, if I can, over to verse 33. Not only did they preach, they did it, but verse 33, the local church, the believers gathered together on the Lord's day like this, and with great power gave the apostles witness of what? Of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And God was gracious as they what? They honored a wonderful relationship to God, coming together, believing. And why were they there? Because of an empty tomb. Wow. Now God, now having said that, over if I can please, Romans. Romans in chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. May pick it up. What do we know? When we receive the Lord as our Savior, our God does a wonderful thing. Now, having said that, chapter 10 of Romans, going to verse 9. 10:9 of Romans in the light of the context, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, what are we believing in our heart? An empty tomb, right? Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Christ died for you. He was buried, and he rose again to give you his wonderful relationship to his awesome person to enjoy an awesome life. And verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God. So I need to understand when I receive the Lord as my Savior, a God. Why can I receive the Lord as my Savior? Because he's risen. The first Adam got me into trouble, sin and death. The last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, makes it possible. He died. He paid the penalty for my sin. He died on the cross and buried it. And he rose again. And when I died with him, I was buried with him, and if I'm going to see myself on the cross, I find myself at an empty tomb, I find myself not having an empty heart. I receive him as my Savior. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if you would, without turning there in Leviticus, in Leviticus, you would find Leviticus 23. There is the Passover, which we just threw, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 7 days, and Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then we come to the Feast of First Fruits. First Fruits, 1, 2, 3. And the first fruits is the first harvest, the flowers start coming out, the stuff is growing, and you take the first clump of fruit, whatever you're doing, you take the first bunch of it, you see, and you go into the temple and you offer it to the God. You give God. What are you saying, God? Here's the first fruits. Here's the first fruits of what? Of what's to follow. God, thank you for the rest of it. Thank you. Thank you. That's what they did. That's what the feast, first fruits. And they did it. All of it pointing to the resurrection. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. And in 2 Corinthians and in chapter 4. And God, when we believe, thank God, it's an empty tomb. And God said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. So in 2 Corinthians and in chapter 4, picking up. Now, as I do this, I'm going to give you an illustration. And if you would keep in mind, many years ago, they had Egypt sent over King Tut's tomb. And they sent the mummy. The mummy was there, and many of the objects inside the tomb. And they were there. It went to city to city, and you could go. National Geographic had a write-up on it, a big thing. And there they are. So here's the tomb. And here's the mummy. You can go see the mummy there and see the mummy. And here's the tomb. Wow. And they emptied. They went into King Tut's tomb and they brought his body out and everything. And they did that. And the treasure, just to see the treasure. Now, what good's the treasure do? The fellow inside that coffin, inside that tomb. Would you tell me what good it does him? It's true, not you, but there he is. That's it. And you say, wow, wow. Now God, and that's a treasure. And they say, what a treasure he had. Okay. Now, you got that. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, you hand it, office it. You're going to office it, present it to God. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, going to verse chapter 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined where? In our hearts. For what reason? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Glory, always God's doing. And, you got that? So when we receive him as our Savior, God brings light into the darkness, God saves us. God explained that to me in a little different way in the light of King Tut. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of over and above and beyond of the power may be of God and not of us. God, what are you going to do? I'm going to take a vessel of dust and I'm going to make it my home. I'm going to purchase that body here and now for there and then. That's what I'm going to do. God, the treasure, King Tut, God, you put a treasure in the heart of the believing believer. What treasure? The treasure of yourself. In closing, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And you will note the resurrection chapter, but let me go in the light of what we're just looking at. Chapter 15, if we can, verse 21. For since by man, 15, 21, 1 Corinthians. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. There you are. First fruits. That's right. First fruits. First fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. So what are we doing, God? He's the first, the first fruit. What did we do in the temple? We brought in the first bunch to let God know that the whole rest of it here belongs to you, God. And we enjoy everything because, after all, there's nothing we own. You own the whole ballgame. You own the leather. You own the wood. You own the flesh. It's yours. So God, what are we doing? What did they do, the Jews? Remind themselves. God is the only creator and savior. God created it all for his honor and glory. So we bring the first fruits, Christ risen. And what? We're here waiting to go up. The rest of us are waiting. According to the Feast of First Fruits, we're waiting to go up. Yeah, that's what we're doing. Go down. Not much, huh? No. And it isn't to most people. That's the resurrection, and that's why the empty tomb, to do something awesome, to take you from here and your dreams and your aspirations that you got to live with and grow up with, and you live with them. And you don't have the hope, the glory. I'm here now, and I know him as my Savior, and I'm going to be there. And God here is nothing compared to there. And I'm able to survive here and do it to your glory and honor because I belong there. And God, thank you. Thank you. That's Easter, an empty tomb. So I don't have an empty heart. No. No more empty heart. My heart, your heart, needs to belong to God in a most wonderful way, in order to enjoy being loved. How can you love God? God loves you, and you can't enjoy being loved until you let God love you and do this wonderful thing in your heart and put such a treasure, such an awesome treasure in this vessel of dust. Wow. Wow. Oh, Father and God, help us a little bit. And just, God, it's just another day. We don't want another day. We want to grab a little better grasp of what it means to know you as our Lord and Savior, to be able to have an awesome relationship to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to be able to enjoy your awesome person in an awesome way, that we can take God, just the regular things we do in coming and going and work and school and all that we do, and God, we do it in an ordinary way. But God, we do it because we have an extraordinary life. And so we take the ordinary and allow you to outlive the extraordinary, the life we now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So God, let it be for us. Thank you very, very much for caring. In Christ's name. Amen.